She's got stuff set up for you. I think you're going to have your own Super Bowl party up there. So, all right. Please open up your Bibles. We're in Isaiah today. This is a rare sermon series for me where I jump around basically from Genesis to Revelation. And we will end up in Revelation at the end of this. As we look at this what I'm calling the sight series. Stand with me as we read today's text. We are in number 3 in this series, and we're in Isaiah 1, verses 1 through 13. Please follow along in your Bibles, or you can just enjoy it being up on the screen here. Isaiah 1, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me. In his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he replied, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the hearts of the people calloused, deafen their ears, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I asked, "How long, O Lord?" And he replied, "Until the cities lie in ruins without an inhabitant, until the houses are left unoccupied and the land is desolate and ravaged, until the Lord has driven men far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will be burned again. As a terebinth and oak leave stumps when failed, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land." Let us pray. Oh, Father, we just pray the blessing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a quick recap of where we are so far, in case you've missed a couple of the sermons. Because each week we will build on each other. If you noticed a building that we started out with Adam and Eve, and we talked about Adam, about Eve looking at the fruit and seeing that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and that she ate of that fruit, and that she developed this ability of the knowledge of good and evil. I made a statement that I have to clarify, and someone asked me about this week, because I talked about free will, and that before she sinned, she did not have free will as you and I do. And I want to clarify that. I believe she still had a choice, but it was a childlike choice for her. Before Satan tempted her and she succumbed, her choices weren't like ours. Her choice immediately was, "God said it, I do it." And again, it was so simple. See, us, you and I, have the knowledge of good and evil with us, that it's not that easy for us. That we read something in Scripture where we say, "Oh, God said it, I'm going to do it." you and I have this addition to our free will where we get to weigh it. We read it in Scripture and it's like, is that what it really says? See, there's an built-in temptation system that you and I have that we don't need Satan to come down and spend some time with us like he did for Eve. He needed to bridge the gap. We have it built in. You and I, especially me, from noticing how I do things, when God says something, the first thing that I think of is, yeah, he said it. Is that what he really meant? Maybe he didn't quite mean that. Maybe he meant this. And all of a sudden, I'm going off over here, and I'm sitting in judgment of whether I'm really going to do it or not. That's our free will we're stuck at. She didn't have that. She had a childlike innocence that when God had told her to do something, she did it. It took this Lucifer, this morning star, this fallen angel to come down in presence to tempt her, to get her to succumb. You and I don't need that anymore. Yeah, we can be tempted. Satan can whisper stuff. But there's something inside of us that is built in where we're weighing things the minute we hear God. And so it's so important that when we start aligning our vision up with God, that we put that under the cross and say, I'm giving up my right of independent choice, and I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. Amen? If we're going to align ourselves with God, it's so important that we crucify that ability of the knowledge of good and evil, that we're going to start weighing, that we're going to start pondering, and we get back to a childlike innocence that if God says it, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to trust him to take care of it. Amen? Now, the next thing we looked at Lot, and we looked at Abraham, that Abraham was a man of God, and he said, God, you take me where you want me to go. And God says, I want you to go here. And says, okay, fine. Lot stood before the valley and said, that looks like paradise. That looks like something that would be good for me. I'm going to make a lot of money down there. And his choice was profit or not profit. Again, the knowledge of good and evil kicked in. Satan didn't need to go down and talk to Lot. It was built into him, his process for evaluation, and he didn't even need to consult God. See, there's no recording of Lot ever building an altar to God. There's no recording of Lot ever worshiping God. His was, is this going to work out for me, or is this something I don't want to do? And so he chose that way. And so important that as we put in this second layer of vision, 2020 vision that God is leading us on a journey with as a group, what is God telling me? Take some time out. Go to your altars. Remember, an altar is a place of worship through sacrifice. And you should have many altars in your life, not just one. But I encourage you to make this your altar. Make this one of your altars. It's a place of worship through sacrifice. You realize the resources that you have here to help you make decisions. You have a shepherd. You have elders. You have friends, godly ones, that can help weigh into things to help you to decide in decisions. You're being bombarded with decisions. Don't be alone. Come, enjoy this altar. This place of worship through sacrifice. If you're not a member here, I want to encourage you to become a member here. It's a deep commitment, connection, that this is your altar, that this is an altar of a place of worship through sacrifice. We have layers of acceptance here. That for anyone that walks in off the street, you're accepted here. We love you. We care about you. But another layer of acceptance is membership, where you're saying, I am willfully submitting to the leadership here, and I am going to come, and this is going to be my flock. And it's going to be a commitment that it's not a flyby commitment. It's a commitment that you're going to stick with it and that you're going to allow it to help you to grow as you stick with this, and also to be my accountability. See, I need accountability too, and I need layers of commitment. You cannot become an elder unless you're a member. You cannot become an elder unless you've walked with the Lord for a while and you've shown that you have a commitment to who we are and what we're about and who Jesus Christ is in your life. To be a leader, a Sunday school teacher, to be having your ministries based here, you need to be a member to have a ministry out of here. And it's so important. It's a deeper commitment. But again, anyone off the street is still accepted here and loved. Amen? Do you understand? But we're encouraging you to make this your altar where you are committing, and membership is the deepest commitment you can make here to this as your altar. And so I encourage people to do this. Now, this third message, I'm calling it mono vision. It's what should our eyes be on? And it gets away from the temptation that Eve and Adam had. It goes deeper than even what Lot and Abraham dealt with. And it's this mono vision of what should your eyes be upon. Here are the details of this passage. This vision happened after a traumatic time in Isaiah's life. Verse 1, in the year King Uzziah died. You have to understand the history of Israel to understand that this was a traumatic event for Isaiah. It was his best friend. Isaiah and him were like this because Uzziah was a godly king. Uzziah submitted to Isaiah as his shepherd, as his spiritual leader. There was a tightness there, and there was a trust that Isaiah had with Uzziah that he was going to make godly decisions for the nation. He reestablished worship in Israel of the one true God and did away with idols and high places. It was a time of spiritual revival and dependence that this nation is on the right track. And then he died. His son was not the same. The son that followed Uzziah was a godless man. He reestablished pagan worship. He tore down things of God and established godlessness. And in this traumatic change, Isaiah saw the Lord. There is a lot here for you and I, and it's so important that we start here. Because you and I have traumatic events that have happened in our lives. You had them. It might have been growing up, the way your parents treated you, the way other Christians treated you. There are traumatic events that you and I have. Every one of us have had those. We've had deaths of loved ones. We've had illnesses. We've had job changes. We've had people who betrayed us, who hurt us. All of these traumatic events, it's so important that we start with those and move on to the rest of them, because no matter how strong you and I have, traumatic events shape us. But they're also an opportunity for us to get our eyes off of us and back on the Lord. See, it's so, if we have a godly nation and a godly ruler, godly rulers, and we're going in the right direction, it's so easy to get complacent. It's so easy to start trusting in the status quo that when that is removed, we get kind of lost. And I think that's where America is right now. We're really lost. We can look at past revivals in the past, and we look at, oh God, we need that now. And it's so important to feel adrift. We don't have to feel that. All those traumatic events can be healed. And I say this all the time to people who come and talk to me, and they share a traumatic event. I can tell almost immediately whether it's a scar or a wound. I can tell, and you can tell too. Me, sometimes I blind myself and I can't tell it. I can't see the difference between my scars and wounds. Where I say, oh yeah, I've forgiven him, but that is not forgiven. I'm sorry, you can call it all you want, and I can call it all I want, and I can gloss it up. If there's still pain, it's not a scar, it's a wound. You and I need to start here and come to God and say, God, heal my wounds. If we jump right into the end of this chapter and we get onto our ministry, we're going to be functioning out of our woundedness and not out of the healing that God wants for us. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Too many Christians, they are off on their mission. They are off on their ministry. And they're passionate. And they're pushing forward. But they skipped a step. And it's the step when you start admitting that you have wounds and that you're a person in need of healing. It's so important that we start there. In my life, I have discovered a lot of my passion and motivation for my ministry was not coming out of the love of God, but it was come out of my bitter roots, where I had made bitter root judgments against things, traumatic things that have happened in my life, and I was functioning out of that anger, that rage, that frustration, that bitterness, instead of starting with, Lord, heal my wounds. And it's so important that we start there. In the year King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. Amen? It's so important that we start there. Otherwise, we're functioning out of all the flesh that is not going to help us to be productive in the ministries that God has called us to do. Next, he had a fresh vision of the living God. Verse 2, above him stood seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and two were flying. And they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. After we admit we're wounded, that we face traumatic events, then we're open to allow the Lord to come in and to heal us and be our God. It's so easy as Christians that we gloss over the pains in the past and we say we're serving and worshiping the Lord, but in reality, we're just trying to get revenge for all those people that have hurt us. It's so important that we see the Lord in this. I was reminded of a poem that I heard once. And it says, sometimes the best results of godly consecration come through the awful pain of friendship separation. See, when things get stripped from us, things we depend on, it becomes easier that we depend on the Lord. And I think that's where the church in America is now. All the things we've depended on in the past, our rich pocketbooks, our moral foundation, the safety net of peer pressure for godliness, all those things are gone. We're walking on that high wire now and there's nothing to catch us. We don't have all that anymore. But we have the living God there. And there's something when we refocus and we see the Lord in the midst of our trauma, it helps us to get our vision back on Him. Are you understanding where I'm going with this? I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy is He. You and I need a fresh vision. We need to push the past aside. We need to ask Him to heal of our traumatic events, our wounds, and we need to see Him as He is. Now, this encounter led him to realize his need for God. Look at this, verse 5. It says this, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Too many Christians, again, they jump right from their woundedness into their mission, and they never came to a point of admitting that they're just as bad as all the people that wounded them. I'm just as bad as everybody who has hurt me. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means can too. You've got to understand how Satan works. Satan wounds people using wounded people. And then once you're wounded, whether you know it or not, he's using you to wound others until it's healed. In other words, he chooses to wound Joanne. Joanne, in the bitterness and hurt of that wound, Satan sets up a shop at that wound and uses it as a trigger to shoot arrows to someone else. It hits your heart. It hurts you. And he sets up a shop at that wound and uses it to shoot arrows at other people, to the point where he's got all of humanity wounding and re-wounding out of their woundedness. One of the big issues today is some of the sexual immorality that we've been talking a lot about. I want to tell you, when I get to know someone that's in an immoral situation, it's almost unanimous that most of them got their start in this immoral lifestyle from someone who has wounded them in the past. It's wounded people wounding people. And it's not going to change until their wound gets healed. Because it's ingrained. It's a hurt. It's a pain. When I talk to men who have pornography addictions, a lot of this, it's not about pornography at first. It's about a wounded spirit, and they're hurt, and they're crying out for help, and they go into these deviant things because it's a panacea. It's a drug to numb the wound. Are you following what I'm saying? As Christians, we go on this journey of asking God to heal our wounds, of seeing God who He is, and coming clean that we are no better than the people who have wounded us. Only when we get to that point are we able to pause long enough to help somebody in their woundedness. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we're still functioning out of our woundedness, and we judge them. I'm better than they are. See, you can't skip these steps. It's got to start with my traumatic. It's got to start with seeing the Lord as it is. And it's got to continue with coming clean that you are a sinner, fallen short of the glory of God. Only then can you get the healing that you need. The Bible put it this way. Jesus says, why do you pick out the speck out of somebody else's eye and you've got this log in your own eye? It's got to start with our introspection and coming clean before God. Otherwise, we're not going to help these people who have caught up in all this garbage of our culture. Because most of them, I would say all of them, at the core of their garbage are wounds, where people have wounded them. And just to gloss it over and get them to change their behavior without addressing the cause, it's that whack-a-mole I talk about all the time. You may get past your sexual addiction, but it's going to pop up somewhere else, because whatever that sexual or whatever that deviant addiction is resolving is still there. You may develop an overeating disorder. You may develop another vice or something that does the same thing as whatever it used to be. It's a whack-a-mole thing. Do you remember that old game where you whack down a mole and two others pop up over here, and you whack down those and four pop up over here, and the more you whack, the more they pop up, and it's a never-ending battle until you get underneath that and you have your wound healed. You're going to continue in this behavior that is deviant from what the Lord has for you. It's got to be addressed, our woundedness. And our ministry cannot be based on that. It's whack-a-mole. After he realized his need for God, he received a cleansing from God. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. In his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin atoned for." Realize who we're talking about. We're talking about Isaiah, the pastor of King Uzziah. We're talking about the spiritual leader of Israel. He needed a fresh touch from God. He needed a cleansing from the altar. How much more so you and I? We live in an unclean culture, an unclean nation. Don't be deceived that you haven't been tainted by it. You and I have been, in one way or the other. Our kids have been tainted by it. Don't think they're as pure as the wind-driven snow. Put that idealism aside. We need individual touchings of the righteousness of God and the fresh iniquity being removed from us. It's a continuing thing. He was already a godly man. This isn't his salvation. This is a fresh experience with God. You and I are in the need of it, because we have all been tainted. So was he. I live in a nation of unclean lips, and I'm a man of unclean lips. God, touch me afresh. He heard the need for someone else to be a spokesman for God and his people. I love this. After he had received the cleansing from God, he heard of the need of a spokesman of God. Verse 8. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." See, what was his exuberance? What was his excitement to get into the trenches again? His excitement was he saw the Lord and he experienced a fresh infilling of God, a cleansing. You cannot jump from your woundedness of your childhood right into ministry without having these things happen to you. Every world religion has produced zealots for their causes. What's the difference between us and them? They're working out of their woundedness. And in reality, they usually wound more people in their spiritual fervor than they heal. In fact, I would say they usually heal nobody. But us, we become sons and daughters of the living God when we give our life to Jesus Christ. And when we have these fresh experiences with him, we get more wounds and more stuff healed, so that when we go out on the field, we're not trying to squish down the past wounds, because they're not wounds anymore. They're scars. And a scar helps you to remember, but the pain is gone. It's that removing of the log in our own eye, and then we can see more clearly to help people with specs. Amen? And then we're willing to get involved. He had a willing heart to go. We see that in verse 8 too, where he says, "I said, here am I, send me." And he replied, "Go." Had a willing heart. But only if you've been through all the steps that we're talking about. Don't skip them. Because what you end up doing is you end up wounding people in your religious crusade. I saw the Lord. I'm unclean. Lord, touch me. Change me. And then your willing heart to go just naturally comes. Next, he received a call from God for ministry, verses 9 and 10. He says this. And he replied, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the hearts of the people calloused, deafen their ears. When I read this, it's like, boy, that sounds like a horrible ministry. Go and speak truth so that the people will be condemned, so that their hearts will be calloused, so that they won't see, they won't hear. They'll get more bitter, they'll get more angry, and they'll end up cut off from God. Wow, that's a horrible ministry. Unfortunately, in the 30 plus years I've been doing this, I think I've been there. One of the biggest things I've done in my 30 plus years of ministry is interim ministry, where I come into a church for at the least one Sunday and at the most like 2 or 3 months. And in those interim ministries, there are some times I feel like that's all I'm doing. I'm preparing for the church to be boarded up. And I've done that. I've gone by the church building like a year later and it was boarded up, or they have sold it for someone to tear down and build a McDonald's or something. What is that kind of ministry? That ministry is being faithful to God even if they don't hear. Being faithful to speak what He tells you to do and not responsible for how they respond. And actually preparing their way for their judgment, so that on judgment days, your sermons get replayed and they will be sitting there thinking about whether their team's going to win the Super Bowl or not, because they're like this. And the more the preacher goes on, the deafer they get and the more focused on something else and distraction, and they're not even listening. And when they do listen, they're not going to do anything that the Bible says that they should be doing. Why? Because their hearts are hard and they have calloused on them. They're not hearing. Be ever hearing, but never perceiving. That happens. But again, the results are not yours and mine to determine. Faithfulness is what God wants out of us. The results are totally in His court and with their free will of deciding whether they're going to listen or not. Amen? That was His ministry. Wow. His ministry would be a difficult one with little fruit. Then I asked, how long, Lord? And He says, until the cities lie in ruins without an inhabitant, until the houses are left unoccupied, the land is desolate and ravaged. I want to tell you, if you skip steps and you're at this step of ministry, you're going to get burned out and you're going to stop. Because the more they reject you, the more wounded you get. The more they reject you, the more they say, we don't want to hear, then the harder it gets, because you're internalizing it, because you're building upon pains of the past instead of the freshness of having your lips touched with a fresh anointing of God. You'll just get hard and you'll get angry. And I've been there. I've been burned out in ministry before, because I skipped steps. I didn't keep coming back to my holiness before my God and a fresh and filling and a freshness with my God. And I went right into ministry. And when they told me to shut up, I'm like, God, why did you do this? The minute I preach, aren't people supposed to just crowd the altar wanting to get saved? What's up with this? The more I preach, the more mad they get at me. What is up with this? And that's because I skipped a step and I wasn't up there with a healed heart, allowing His holiness to cleanse me. And I skipped a step. It's so important that we not skip steps. So again, what should be our response to this passage? And it's a carryover from the last couple of sermons that we did. We need to stop looking for paradise here on earth. You're not going to find it. And if you were honest with yourself, your past was not paradise. It's so easy to remember the 50s, the 60s, and 70s, and the 80s as paradise here on earth, and here we are in hell. It wasn't then, and it's not now. It wasn't all that great. I love the song that says the good old days weren't always good. It's so important that we stop holding that as a standard of the good old days of paradise, and we accept that as Christians, we are in hell right now. You got to come clean with that. This is as separated from God as you will ever get. You are separated from God because of your flesh and the sin around you in this fallen world. There is a separation still between you and God. As believers, when you die, that gets ended. And you're face to face with the living God for eternity. That's heaven. That's paradise. You're not going to find it here. Amen? Got to give it up. Our job is not to make this paradise. The job is to find those wounded people that are functioning out of their woundedness and to get healing ourselves so that we can help them to get the healing themselves so that they can go to paradise with us. Amen? Got to change our perspectives and give up this paradise here on earth. We need a fresh vision of God. We need a fresh vision. What does he want you to do now? And again, I would encourage many of you to start at square one and to go to your points of woundedness where people hurt you. If there's anger, if there's rage, if there's bitter roots, if there's hidden vows. Hidden vow is when you determine that you're not going to allow anybody to hurt you that way anymore. That's unforgiveness. It's all through Scripture. What did Jesus do? Jesus said, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. He wants us to get to there. He wants us that when people wound us, we take it back to God and say, Lord, out of the healing and the coals touching my lips, forgive them. And to work again out of a clear vision that our plank has been taken out and we're able to help them with their specs because we have been healed and we're not functioning out of bitterness and vows and anger because we have been forgiven and our lips have been cleansed. And we serve an audience of one, the living God. It's a whole new way of ministry. It's a fresh vision. We need a fresh encounter with the living God. Some of us have been saved for decades. When was the last time that you had a good cry before God? When was the last time you had a fresh encounter with God when you realized that you've been tainted by the culture around you and that you need to step aside and be separate from that? And receive a fresh vision of the one who is high and lifted up and is still on the throne, and you're able to get back in the game once you've been touched. We need a fresh encounter. Next, we must obey God when he tells us that he has a task for us to do. I need to stop second guessing him and to allow him to lead me. And finally, we must adopt his standards of success for our ministry. What if you never accomplish what you think you should accomplish in your ministries? What if all you do is end up exposing things in people's lives and they continue to try to wound you and hurt you? We need to be okay with that. Because that kind of success is not up to us. Faithfulness is up to us. Amen? He wants us to go and to speak to people who may end up trying to kill us over it. He wants us to live our lives before people who will hate us all the more because it exposes their sin. And the easiest way you can deal with a preacher who's making you uncomfortable is to shut him or her up. That's the easiest way to deal with it. Get used to it. How did Jesus' ministry end? How did Jesus's wonderful 3.5 years of ministry end? Just a handful of people. Most of them were guilty because they betrayed him or they ran away from him and they weren't there in his time of need. It was such guilt and shame when he was done with his ministry. It would be so easy for him to judge that he was a failure. But no, he was obedient to God, even to death on the cross, and that's what counts. Amen? We've got to be comfortable with that. It's not about results. It's about us doing what God wants us to do in our generation with what he gives us to work with. Father, I thank you for this message. And Lord, forgive me for the times that I'm functioning out of my woundedness. And Lord, you're showing me those times when I personally get angry at stuff. Lord, you tell me very clearly in your word that man's anger does not produce the righteousness that you require. My anger is not going to work. Your grace and mercy works. Your unconditional love works. The more I scream, the more hard people get. Please help that to sink into my head. And help me to stop looking for paradise. And help me just to be obedient in the hell that I'm in now. And to continue to have faith that I am in a process of you conforming me into the likeness of your Son, and someday I will be face to face with you. And Lord, may you use me to bring as many people along as possible. Lord, if I've offended anyone in this room with times that I did not react out of a spirit man, but out of the flesh, Lord, I ask for forgiveness. And I pray that you help me to show signs of repentance as I continue to be your ambassador, doing things your way with your vision. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.